Stay now for just a minute, please. And just a quick recap is that we're trying to understand what the Bible says about what it really means to be saved or converted. Because all of what we're doing here, all this beautiful music, all the beautiful testimonies, the prayers, the praises, it absolutely means nothing if we're not born again. If we're not converted, it's all for naught. We're not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about being active in our church, being a servant, being a member, being on an auxiliary or committee. I'm talking about really, really knowing Jesus so that if you die or when we die, we know that we're going to live again. Amen?
Amen.
And I, quite frankly, I even like what Andre Crouch wrote in his song, in the song that he wrote. He said, if heaven was never promised to me, nor God's gift to live eternally. I know I quote this a lot, but I just love this song. Maybe one day one of you guys will just sing it. You guys don't even know this song, right? I know. I think Andre wrote it in the 60s, so you got to at least be, you do the math. He said, if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's gift to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, that's just so beautiful. So beautiful. So this Philippian jailer in Acts 16, I'm just going to read the verse that he asked the question. He asked this question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So I think it's one of the top 10 best questions ever asked in history, certainly in the Bible, if not in history itself. So I started thinking about, you know, questions and just why that was even asked or what was even relevant about why I feel so strongly about this question, where I'm to the extent that I'm willing to do a multi-week series on it. So I started looking at just questions that are asked in the Bible. So just not a lot of really deep research, but I think I've talked about this before in other sermons. According to some Bible people that look at these things and make counts, there's over 3,200 questions in the Bible. I just don't see that many, but they say there are 2,233 in the Old Testament, 993 questions alone in the New Testament. The first question ever asked in the Bible was in Genesis 3. Remember that? We studied Genesis 3 in depth. God asked Adam, you know, where are you? Adam was hiding behind the bushes. Jesus himself, according to this guy, asked 307 questions. I read another book that said he asked 173 questions. It depends on how the translation from the Greek. Here's one thing I learned that I did not know. When you look at the Bible from the original Greek and Hebrew, guess what? There is no punctuation. So, you know, when we ask a question or when we write down a question, there's a question mark behind it. So we know that it's a question, right? If we put an exclamation mark behind it, we know it's emphatic. Of course, now y'all putting all kind of emojis and emoticons and there's no doubt what y'all mean. You know, I see some with faces with all kind of letters coming out of their mouth. So you know that they're swearing or something, but there's all kind of emojis, but there was no punctuation in the original Greek scrolls or the Hebrew Bible. There was no punctuation other than maybe an end of a paragraph or end of a sentence to let you know that that thought had been completed. So that's why there's a difference in terms of how many questions were asked. But I just started thinking, like, Jesus asked 300, even if he only asked 150. So I started going through the Gospels and looking, and man, oh man, Jesus is always asking questions. He continues to ask questions. Marcus, can you bring my house mic up, the white cordless mic for me a little bit? I'm having to work a little harder than I really want to.
Absolutely. Thank you.
Thank you. So I came up with this. I came up with looking at some of what I call maybe my top six questions, and maybe not completely my top six, but the six that are about salvation. So here's what I'm going to do. We're not going to do a red flag, white flag today, but I'm going to ask the question that I have in my notes. I didn't put it in y'all notes because I didn't want y'all to know the answer. So it ain't in your notes, but it's in my notes. And I want to know if you guys can tell me who asked this question. All right. I'm going to even tell you where it's found, but don't look it up. I'm looking at you, Tiff. Don't look it up. So here was a question that was asked. This person said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Wow. Y'all remember that question?
Oh, yeah, I remember the question.
That's a great question, ain't it?
Who asked it?
It's an amazing question. Who asked that question? Anybody? If you answer this question, I will give you, no, I won't. But if you, we'll clap for you. Sister Cynthia will give you a $10 bill. who was it? Yeah, it was a rich young ruler. Yes, it was a rich young ruler, and that was in Luke 18. I have preached that sermon. I think Rod and I think a couple of us have talked about this over the years. Can somebody tell me who asked this question? How can a man be born or born again when they are old? Who asked that? Yeah, Nicodemus, one of the greatest interviews. Yeah, Kevin had the answer. One of the greatest interviews in history. Nick at Night is on channel 43. No. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, probably because he was ashamed to come by day. Who asked this amazing question? I'm almost sure Rod has preached this. What shall I then do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? Anybody? Sister Lillian? Close. I'm pretty sure it was Herod. I could be wrong. It might be Pilate. I'll tell you what, it's in Matthew 27:22. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. I think it was Herod. Pilate's the guy that washed his hands. His wife had a dream. Don't have nothing to do with this man. Remember that? This is at the end of Jesus' life on earth. Matthew 27:22 is the answer. But is it Herod or Pilate? Anyone? Who has ever even heard that question before? Okay. It was Pilate, Rod? Pilate was. Thank you, Sister Lillian. Very good. Who said this? Old Testament. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word is the answer after the question. But who actually said it? Psalms 119 should give you a clue. Okay, yeah. David, right. Who asked this question? Who do men say that I am? Jesus. Okay, I think everybody got that one right. Here's the last one. This is a more of a difficult one, but I have talked about this at least four or five times in the last several months. What does the Lord require of you? And what does the Lord require of you? Who asked him, Sister Mary? That's part of the answer, but that's not who wrote it. Yes, ma'am. Right, do justly, love mercy. Right, who said? Close, very close to Nahum. Starts with an M. Micah, right. Micah 6:8. It's an excellent question. What does God require of us? Don't we want to know that? I certainly want to know what he requires of me so I can do the right thing and do those things that are always pleasing in his sight. Okay. I'm wrapping it up, but let me just give you a little teaser about these four points that I want to make to start with the letter E. So put this in your notes, if you will. Paul was in prison along with Silas. They were in prison for doing something that they really weren't guilty of. They did the people a service. And I was trying to figure out how this man came to ask this great question. So I wanted to look at what prisons were like in the first century. even though Paul didn't spend the whole night there, he did spend a lot of time in prison. He was imprisoned at least three times in Roman prisons. And Roman prisons in the first century were not like we have prisons today. So we used to have a prison ministry. Sister Marie and I and Reg and Deb and others, we used to go to prisons around the state of Ohio. This is when we were young, and we were very, very zealous about preaching the word and singing. So we would go to these prisons. Actually, the prison that Shawshank Redemption was made from, that very prison, which is the man, which at the time was called the Mansfield Reformatory, that was one of the prisons that they allowed us to go. So I had to like submit a request to go to the prisons. They would do a background check on us. They would make sure that we didn't actually need to be in that prison. So they would check us out. And back then, I would always take a keyboard with me, a piano, amps, mics. So, you know, basically this stuff up here. Well, they go through it. They would open it up on like my amplifiers. I mean, this thing is pretty big. They would take the cover off of it because they wanted to make sure I wasn't, you know, trying to sneak a file or a chisel or a drill or a weapon in there. So they would disassemble our instruments. They would disassemble our amps. They would go through our bags and they would check us out. We had to show ID. They would do background checks and they would let us actually minister, and we could encounter the prisoners. I mean, we would hug them, we would shake their hands, we would talk to them. We couldn't baptize them, but we could set up appointments to have them baptized when they got out. But we could lead them to Christ, give them Bibles. It was an amazing, amazing thing. We did this for prisons and detention centers. The reason I brought it up is that where Paul and Silas was, no. No. And by the way, the prisoners that we met with, these guys got meals. They got snacks, they got food that they could take back to their, they could go to the commissary and buy food. Here's what I found out about the prison that Paul and Silas was probably in. It was dark, filthy, poorly ventilated, underground. The prisons would be divided into outer and inner areas. Paul and Silas in Acts 16 here was in an inner area because they were in shackles. They were put in the stocks because they were in the most secure and darkest part of the prison. Prisoners did not have individual cells, so you didn't have your own bed. I remember we could visit some of the inmates where they were, and we would see their cells, and they had their own toilet, their own bed, their own privacy, whatever. The prison that Paul and Silas were in most of the Roman prisons, you were in a common area, and you were only there temporarily because you weren't there for a life sentence. They didn't do like we do. You can go to prison for 25 years. You were maybe in prison 5 days or 10 days or so at the most. You were there as a holding place until you were either executed or brought to trial. A sentence was not going to prison. A sentence was whether or not you would be beaten or hung. They would have groups of prisoners chained together in different rooms. The prisons would often be very overcrowded. They were designed to psychologically and physically torture a prisoner into giving a written confession. The Roman government was big on manifest. I'm telling you all this because I'm setting you up for what this jailer knew probably before he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had a dossier on Paul and Silas. He knew why they were in prison. He knew why they were arrested. He knew their background. He probably even knew what the offense was that got them put in stocks. Also, in conclusion, the prisons were designed to strip the prisoners of all dignity. There were very little rations, and this part really blew me away. They didn't provide meals in prison when Paul and Silas and Barnabas was in prison. Guess how these guys got food? The only way you got a meal, I mean even a piece of bread or a glass of water, your family or friends had to bring you food. So if you didn't have any family or friends, or they were far away, you just didn't eat. Many prisoners died of starvation. Many prisoners died of or were sick because of dehydration and rodents and disease and dysentery, the whole nine. But probably this was the one that shocked me the most about the horrible conditions. The prisons were not segregated by gender. So you're in prison, and you could be in prison for something as simple as if you were a wife burning the toast of your husband that morning. That's just how petty they could get, and what a sexist society that they lived in. And so all the prisoners were thrown in together, male, female, adults, and children. So this is the environment that Paul and Silas was working from. So when I read that around midnight, now they're in this horrible condition. When I read that they have been beaten, dragged, stripped, severely beaten, chained, and put in stocks, I would think the only thing these guys are going to do is complain and moan and groan, and Paul claim his Roman citizenship. The Bible says that about midnight, verse 25 of Acts 16, that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What's exciting to me about that is four things that I believe led to this warden's or jailer's question: sirs, what must I do to be saved? Number one was evangelism. So we need to tell people about Jesus. I believe that faith comes by hearing, according to Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. And these guys were preaching. You say, well, Pastor, well, how do you know evangelism factored into it? Well, here's how I know. Because the demon-possessed girl, who was the reason for all of this chaos when Paul exorcised her, she said, these men are bondservants. This is verse 17 of Acts 16. These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She knew who they were. She knew what they were doing. She understood that. To the extent that she was saying that, she was following them around, just trolling these guys, saying, I know who you guys are. Why are you guys here tormenting us before our time? And Paul and Silas just continued preaching the word until Paul got tired of her and cast the spirit out, and then they were beaten and arrested. But I am here to tell you this morning, September 29th, 2030. Thank you, Aaron said, Pastor Will, I think. I needed an amen. It was getting a little quiet in here. Romans 1:16, Aaron says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. There you go. Why? For it is the dunamis of God, the Greek word for power, for might, for uncontrolled, unlimited power and strength. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and then to the Greeks. So, E number one, four quick E's. E number one, here's what brought about the great question of what must I do to be saved? Evangelism. People aren't going to get saved unless we tell them. We can either tell them verbally, or we can tell them with our lives, or both. But people need to see Jesus in you. Amen? How many of you want people to see Jesus in you? Amen. I do. I don't want them to see anything else if they don't see Jesus. Even if I fix their computer, I want them to know he has Jesus in him. I want them to see Jesus in me. So when I'm going around working in IT, I'm really working in IT as a undercover Christian who is actually working in evangelism. IT is my cover story to get in the door. Amen. So when I get in the door to work on the computer, so now I'm there on work, but I'm really there to represent Jesus. My answers, my responses, my patience, which I'm still working on that part, but my approach to fixing their system is based on I am here to demonstrate and to put Jesus on stage. I want to highlight Jesus. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you're at home, your job is to always make sure people can see Jesus in you. Amen?
Amen.
Here's number two, exorcism, dealing with the devil, getting the devil out of there. I mentioned last week that everybody shouldn't go around laying on hands. You might want to be careful with that. And here's what I was basing that on. I didn't read it last week, but I was basing that on, I was basing that on this account in Acts 19, where these guys tried to lay hands. Well, let me just read a little bit of it. Acts 19:11 says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. That's called drive-by exorcism. That is long-distance healing, that these guys were so full of the Holy Spirit that God was just allowing the power to go around through instruments of contact, aprons, handkerchiefs. This is just amazing. The Bible says that some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place and attempted to name over those who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Well, there were these people who were going down trying to hijack God's power from Paul. And listen what happened to them. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered them and said unto them, and you guys have heard this before, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And the man whom the evil spirit leaped onto them and subdued them and overpowered them, basically I'll put it in plain English, they beat him to a pulp. Because you can't play around with the enemy like that. Amen? But here's what the, but listen, but the Bible does give us this great formula that we can do. Here's what I love about the Word of God. Revelation 12:12 says, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. The devil's time is short. According to Job chapter 1, his power is short. Listen, I'm almost done with my sermon. Listen, the Bible says in Job 1:6-12 that his power is limited to what God allows him to do. He couldn't do whatever he wanted to do to Job. He was on a leash, on a string. You need to know that you are protected. God limits what exposure the devil has to us. And he can't bring all the demons of hell against us. He's only limited to what God allows. So I know whatever comes against us, we have the ability to sustain it and to overcome it because the Lord has limited to the amount of strength and power that we have in us. Amen. 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 And 1 John 4:4 tells us that greater is he. Greater is the Holy Spirit that's in me than the evil devil that's out there. Amen. Is that encouraging? Are y'all encouraged? If you're not encouraged, you actually should just leave right now. Because you got to get something out of the service, right? Amen. Don't come and be the same way you were when you walked in the door. Make sure you're getting something out. If I'm done preaching and you don't have anything that's going to help you this week, say, Pastor Will, I appreciate your sermon, but it just didn't do it for me today. Do you got anything else you can say? No, I'm serious. As a matter of fact, Coach and I were talking this week. Coach came into the church this week. We were doing some work up here with a contractor, and we were talking about the questions that you guys asked after the sermon. And Coach said, you know what? We should get a box. And I said, I'm going to ask Sister Cynthia if she would do this. A box that just says, got questions, with a question mark. You can just, because I think some of you may have a question, but you might be shy about saying it publicly, right? Yeah, because you think like Brother Cole's going to laugh at you. But he ain't going to laugh at you if you have a dumb question. You know, there are no dumb questions. So we thought, like, let's have a box back by the offering box that you can just leave an anonymous question if you want to ask them, because I don't want anyone to leave and not get what you're looking for. Amen? Church I used to go to, we used to have prayer lines out the yin yang because the pastor was committed. I don't want anybody to leave and not feel delivered and not feel free, not feel liberated. If you have something on your mind, on your chest, on your heart, you need to make sure when you come to church that you can get deliverance, that you can get healing, that you can get spiritual resolution to whatever it is you're going through. Amen. Talk to somebody. It ain't have to be a pastor and elder. You make sure that we look out for one another and you get something off your chest. When you share a burden, it's half. When you share your joy, it's doubled. Amen? Yeah. So the Bible says in James 4:7, that we should submit ourselves to God and we resist the devil and he'll flee from us. You resist him. We have the power to overcome him. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I thought that was really amazing how Paul put that under the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 16:20, he didn't say that the Lord will soon crush Satan under God's feet. He said, the Lord will soon crush Satan under our feet, your feet. Your feet, Sister Rose Royale, he's going to crush the enemy under your feet. Amen? Isn't that good to know? I'm excited. I'm excited about it. Every time we score a victory, every time we get a blessing, every time we get delivered, every time God comes through for us, every time a problem in our life is resolved, every time a situation is put to rest, every time we get victory, that's us crushing Satan under our feet, giving us victory. Amen. Don't forget that. We don't need to walk around like paupers or weaklings, because God has given us the best gift anyone could give, the Holy Spirit. The next to the last one is the E for example. These men were great examples. I love what it says. And the prisoners were listening to them. I know I've said that every week, but I love it because Psalms 18:3 says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. When we praise the Lord, it confuses the enemy and the Lord's name is exalted. Amen. Amen. Being a good example, these guys were just role models. That's one thing I loved about the movie, The Forge, is the examples, the discipleship, the accountability that the men had for one another. And I think that kind of common accountability helps us to grow and be a great example, not only to the world, but to one another. Amen? Here's the last E, exhortation. In Acts 16:28, I'm so happy when I hear Jamie talk about reading through the book of Acts. I've just, for the last couple of months or so, Sister Jamie, Sister Marie, when we go to sleep at night, I have on my phone the Bible, and I just go over and I just set it, a playlist. My playlist is Acts 1-28, the entire book, 28 chapters, and I just listen to it over and over. I listen to it in different variations of translations to hear different words, because the book of Acts is the history of the church. It tells us how we got started. It tells us why we here. It teaches us how we gather, why we assemble, order of worship, giving, sharing, accountability. I love it. Read the book of Acts. But if you can't read the entire book rapidly, just read chapter 16 while we're in this series. And just keep reading it, because there's so much the Lord wants to say to us. Amen? Amen. And these guys, the Bible says, were just full of exhortation. And Paul cried with a loud voice, don't commit suicide. Don't do it. I love what it says here in John 4:39. This will be my last verse. It says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. This woman that the Lord met at the well in John 4, woman of Samaria at the well. The disciples have gone and get food for Jesus. And Jesus is left at the well at the heat of the day. And here comes this woman from Samaria. Rejected, abused, discarded by society. Not invited to the tea parties, not invited to the society balls, not on the A list of places that she gets invited to or welcomed. Here she comes to get water. 5 husbands and a live-in boyfriend later. Tough life. Tough life in the first century for a woman without any other means to make a living. For a society that frowned on women working independently. We hear of Lydia and a few other people that actually had occupations during the first century. It was a hostile society to women, especially women that did not have a husband. This was brutal. This was basically like, you know, hell on earth for her. And so here she is, 5 and a half husbands later, coming to get water in the heat of the day when no other women around, no one to help her carry it, no one to talk to, no friends, no partners, no associates, no colleagues, no peers. Here she is, and she bumps into this single man at the well. Not just a single man, but a single man who is not Samaritan. He's Jewish. A single man who is not Samaritan, not only not Samaritan, but Jewish, but also a single man who is a rabbi. And she engages in a conversation which was just by its very nature frowned upon and considered unorthodox in that community, in that society. And she starts to go religious on Jesus. He had to school her, but she humbly submitted to his words. And man, oh man, you're talking about on fire. You're talking about a person, that's why I put down exhortation, a person that just went just next level in her community. She went back and she told everybody around her, I'm sure men and women, but certainly the Bible mentions the men, that I met a man, I met a man. I met a man. He ain't trying to hit on me. He ain't asked for my phone number. He didn't ask for my address. He didn't ask if I were single or married. He didn't try to get something for nothing. This was just a man who showed me life, who brought me to God, who brought me to salvation. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one of God. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great I am. This man changed my life. This man changed. He rocked my world. And so much so that I went there to get some water and I left my water pot. Which, by the way, for a woman was their life blood. Water for cooking, water for bathing, water for cleaning. Without water, you know, she couldn't just go and turn on the faucet. She left her water pot because even that wasn't important to her right then. Amen? And she wasn't the only one that left water behind or left something important behind. When the disciples came back and they saw Jesus, well, if you look at the chosen, you'll see the woman leaving. I don't know if they saw her leaving or not, but they saw Jesus, and I guess he wasn't digging in the bag saying, okay, what did y'all get from Panera Bread? They said, Lord, aren't you hungry? Have you eaten already? You don't even act like you're hungry. He said, gentlemen, I have food that you know not of. He used the word meat in the KJV. I have meat. I have food that you know not of. I'm good. He could have said, I just had Thanksgiving dinner. I am in good shape. My work, my food is to do the work of the Father who sent me. And a woman just got saved. A woman who was pushed out by everybody. A woman that had been kicked out of 5 homes. A woman that had been despised by her friends and associates. A woman that wasn't welcome to the Saturday brunch. I rescued a woman that nobody would come within 10 feet of. You know, it's kind of like how we treat some homeless people. We don't want to touch them. We don't want to get sullied or soiled by them. We don't want to get too close because we might smell them. We don't want anything to do with them. But boy, oh boy, Jesus got up close and personal. I'm thinking he's just right up in her grill. He's just right there. Hey, you need to worship. You don't know who you're worshiping, but the Jews, we know who we're worshiping. For we're worshiping the true and living God. And those that really want to worship God need to learn to worship him in spirit and in truth. And boy, this lady went back and rocked the neighborhood. And so these men, when she witnessed to them and they were converted, they came to Jesus. They came and finally met Jesus. They said, you know what? Her testimony was amazing. We got converted because of her. But boy, oh boy, now seeing you, we are really pumped. We really believe. Oh, boy, what a testimony. What a testimony. That's what our job should be. He rescued her. Paul and Silas rescued this warden. We need to be making ourselves a committee of one. Who can I help rescue? Who can I be? Whose life can I save? I'm not just talking about saving them physically. You may not always have the opportunity, like Justin works with men that put their life at the front line every day. Andy works at people, first responders that have their life in jeopardy all the time. People that are in healthcare, Alicia, others. But here's the thing. I'm talking about helping somebody save their life spiritually. Justin's policemen and firemen might save their lives for now, but they're still facing eternity without God if they don't come to salvation, right? Andy may be able to resuscitate them, but just because they're breathing don't mean they're living. 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 Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we just ask you to help us this morning. Help us to be people that come to a saving faith, a saving knowledge in you. Bless us, Lord, to take your word and put it into practice. Help us to live above the level of mediocrity. Don't allow us to settle for complacency. Don't allow us to settle for also-rans. Don't allow us to settle for being average. But help us, Lord, to excel in you. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Help us to fulfill your destiny for our lives. Help us to make a difference according to your will. Bless us, Lord, with an insatiable appetite for your word. Bless us, Lord, with an unquenchable thirst for your word every day, not just on Sundays, but every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So,